Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 as our assistant pastor, Chris Bell, concludes his message entitled, Learning from Others.
We can learn from others. We can see the selfless example of others in the body of Christ and learn from that. But in all of this, in all of these scenarios and his hope to send Timothy to the Philippians, in all of it, Paul expresses nothing but a Christ-centered confidence. So let's look at Paul's Christ-centered confidence. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. You see, Paul is waiting until he receives his final verdict before sending Timothy to the Philippians, so that Timothy will be able to give the Philippians an accurate report of whether Paul will be executed or released, because he knows it's going to be one of the others. So he wants to wait until he hears what the verdict is before he sends Timothy, so that they can at least know rather than leaving them in suspense. But he goes on here, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I myself will come also. That phrase there, I trust in the Lord, it closely parallels the phrase in the beginning of our passage in verse 19, where Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus. And so the fact that Paul's repeating this concept, I hope in the Lord Jesus, I trust in the Lord, it creates kind of bookends around the paragraph, like brackets. It brackets it together, holding it together as a unit in such a way that, as one author worded it, it extends the shadow of Jesus' lordship over all of verses 19 through 24. This theme of Christ as Lord extends over the whole paragraph that we've been looking here. In other words, the focus on the Lord Jesus, it draws our attention back to chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where we saw that the Father vindicated the service of the Son and exalted him, given him the name above every name so that everyone will acknowledge his universal lordship. And it's that same sovereign Lord Jesus who Paul trusts to providentially guide all of the affairs of this unit that we're looking at here according to his will. So you see, if Paul is able to send Timothy to the Philippians soon, and if Paul actually is released so that he will personally get to come and see the Philippians face to face, it will all only be under the sovereign rule of Jesus who is guiding all of the affairs. And that is where Paul's confidence rests. Paul puts his confidence in the Lord Jesus as the true sovereign and trusts him with the outcome of these various plans and hopes. You know, when you think of it, when we learn to deeply trust in the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ to guide our affairs, we are more free to love and serve in a selfless way. Because we, as we see in our passage, we're not spending so much emotional time and energy and toil worrying about our own welfare. When there is a deep confidence in the Lord Jesus to guide us and care for us in the circumstances of life, we're more free to set our concerns on the interests of others, on the interests of Jesus himself, because we're not spending so much energy thinking about our own troubles, because we have a sovereign who we entrust our lives to. But Timothy is not the only Christ-like servant who Paul holds out to the Philippians as a model in our passage tonight. He also goes on to speak very highly of Epaphroditus, very highly of Epaphroditus. And so that leads us to the second half of our message tonight with a focus on Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. The first thing we see about Epaphroditus is his camaraderie, the camaraderie of Epaphroditus. Paul goes on, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, So there's several titles here, several descriptions that Paul gives of this Epaphroditus. First is my brother, my brother. You see, all Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, but here we get the sense that the relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus is especially strong, especially strong. Their time serving the Lord together and the time of Epaphroditus ministering to Paul has brought them especially close together as brothers in the Lord, where they feel that deep brotherhood. He calls him fellow worker as well. See, it's that deep brotherhood between the two of them that would make their partnership in ministry even more effective. Their partnership as a team in ministry is built upon their deep connection and friendship in the Lord that they have with one another. They're involved in laboring side by side for the gospel. They are a team. They're a team. He calls him fellow soldier. When I read of Epaphroditus being Paul's fellow soldier, I can't help but think back to the military imagery of chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, which we also saw while studying through this book. When Paul wants to hear that the Philippians are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. You see, as brothers in arms for the gospel, so to speak, Paul and Epaphroditus display the same unity of mind which Paul has been encouraging for the Philippian church to display all along. They're doing it. They're actually displaying it as brothers in arms together for the gospel. Rather than being frightened by Paul's opponents, Epaphroditus has stood fast right next to Paul, not wavering in the face of Paul's persecution and his imprisonment. He is a fellow soldier alongside Paul. And now, speaking of Epaphroditus's relationship to the Philippian church, he calls him your messenger and minister to my need. You see, the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with the financial gift that they had collected for him. And we spoke of this in chapter 1 in our first message, how that they were partners in the gospel and that had a financial reality to it. But we read in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. But you know, it's likely that the service of Epaphroditus could have extended beyond merely just delivering this gift. Why do I say that? Well, when we read of the closeness of Paul and Epaphroditus, it's very likely that he stuck around for some time to continue ministering to Paul and helping take care of him during his house arrest in Rome. So when we take all of these titles together, it's very easy to understand just how precious Epaphroditus was to Paul. He was a beloved brother in the Lord and a faithful servant. And in the words which follow, Paul explains why he thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. But in doing so, he actually reveals for us the other's focus of Epaphroditus. So we're seeing this other's focus theme continuing through the service of Epaphroditus, and that goes on here. He writes, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. So the first thing Paul writes here is he has been longing for you all. He's been longing for you all. Perhaps Epaphroditus is experiencing some homesickness maybe for his loved ones back in the church in Philippi. But notice still the sacrifice involved in that. The sacrifice and the service. Epaphroditus had willingly and faithfully carried out the mission with which the Philippians had sent him on and had faithfully ministered to Paul despite his yearning for home. He was willing to leave those comforts for the sake of the mission at hand. Why? Because he's a servant. He's a servant. But Paul speaks of his distress as well. He says, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. You see, at some point in this mission, Epaphroditus got so sick that he nearly died. Perhaps the sickness even began on his journey from Philippi to Paul in Rome. Maybe he got sick on the road. But notice how incredibly other-centered Epaphroditus is. Pay attention to this. Rather than being anxious or distressed over his own sickness, what is his distress focused on? He's distressed because he knows that the Philippians heard of his illness. In other words, he is stressed over the possibility that his own sickness might cause the Philippians to worry about him. Wow. No thought to self. No, woe is me, I'm so sick I nearly died. His first thought is, oh, I'm sure the Philippians back home are worrying about me. I don't want them to be stressed and worried. The focus is totally on them. Now, don't answer this question out loud. But how many of us, whenever we got really sick or injured in some way, have this as our first thought? Oh no, I really don't want all the folks at church to be worried or sad about me being unwell. Don't answer that out loud. But for how many of us, that's our first thought, where our mind immediately goes to when something of trouble befalls us? How do we know when we're really making some big headway in becoming a Christ-like selfless servant? How would we know? When our focus still remains fixed on others, even while we face our own problems and struggles. If we can keep the mindset on others, even while we face our own stuff, that's when we know that we're getting somewhere in becoming a Christ-like and humble servant. And once again, even in the way that Paul speaks of Epaphroditus, we learn something of Paul as well. And so look with me as we see Paul as a selfless channel of God's mercy. Paul as a selfless channel of God's mercy. He says, "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." You see, Epaphroditus recovered from his sickness. He says God had mercy on him. He recovered from his sickness, but his sickness was so severe that Paul attributes his healing to none other than the mercy of God. But Paul goes on to say that by healing Epaphroditus, God wasn't just being merciful to Epaphroditus, but God was also being merciful to Paul. Because had Epaphroditus died, it would have meant great sorrow for Paul to lose such a beloved companion in the Lord. Sorrow upon sorrow, sorrow piled up on top of sorrow, as Paul would lose his fellow co-worker whom he had gotten so close to, as we've seen tonight. And so Paul says that for God to spare Epaphroditus was an act of mercy on Paul also. But here's the next thing we need to notice. Paul does not hoard the mercy of God for himself. He doesn't. He's a channel of it, and he continues to pour it back out onto the Philippians. How? Well, rather than keeping Epaphroditus to himself and letting him continue to minister to him during his house arrest, during his imprisonment, he sends him back. He gives up his faithful friend to go back to the Philippians. Why? Because Paul is thinking of the needs of others before his own. Would it have been nice for Epaphroditus to stick around a little longer now that he's recovered to keep ministering to him in his trials and imprisonment? Absolutely. But he says, no, I think right now it's best to send him back to the Philippians. He doesn't hoard the mercy of God for himself, but he sends it back out to others by sending Epaphroditus back. He wants the Philippians to be joyful to see Epaphroditus restored to good health. But he also says that by sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, that would make him less anxious. Now, as I was studying to prepare this sermon, that statement was really puzzling to me. When I'm studying and preparing for a sermon, when I read through the passage and when there's things that I don't quite understand or that are puzzling to me, I like to write down my questions in a notebook. And as I study, I seek to answer each of the questions that I had about the passage beforehand. And this was the passage that I wrote down in my notebook. I wrote, why would sending Epaphroditus make Paul less anxious? What's going on there? What sort of a dynamic is that? Because it seems slightly odd at first. But when we keep in mind the last statement about the Philippians' joy, then I think the reasonable answer is that Paul would be less anxious and sorrowful because the Philippians would be more joyful to have him back. Paul's relief is tied to their relief. Paul is conscious of how the Philippians feel, once again, putting their needs above his own. He says, as long as you're distressed over Epaphroditus' sickness, I'm anxious. But when your joy is restored, to see him restored to full health as I send him back to you, knowing that you're joyful again, I'll be less anxious. Because my relief is tied to your relief. Wow. So I hope you're starting to see through tonight's passage that although Paul is focusing on the Christ-like servanthood of Timothy and of Epaphroditus, we see enough of Paul's attitude shine through in the text that we really do get a good glimpse of Paul's humble servanthood as well in all of these things. But when we look at Paul's concern for the Philippians' joy and their relief, his concern for their feelings, we have to ask ourselves, am I conscious of the feelings of other believers in the church? As I make my decisions and as I determine my choice of words to use in conversation, do I actually consider how my actions or how my words could be perceived from someone else's perspective and the ramifications of how that could make them feel? Am I sensitive to that? Am I conscious of that? Do I think through that in the way that I relate to others and deal with others in the church? Am I sensitive to others enough that their pain and stress becomes in part my pain and stress? Or do I see within myself a sense of just indifference toward the struggles of others within the church as long as things are going well with me? As long as everything's hunky-dory over on my side of the park, do I really care about the pain and the struggles that others go through? Am I invested? Do I feel that? Am I sensitive to that? It's a question worth asking. But finally here, as Paul is giving us this snapshot of Epaphroditus, we need to look at the Christ-like obedience of Epaphroditus. The Christ-like obedience of Epaphroditus. Paul goes on here. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In response to Paul's kindness to selflessly send Epaphroditus back, Paul tells the Philippians to joyfully receive him. Joyfully receive him. Celebrate his return. Rejoice at being reunited with this faithful servant and beloved fellow brother who you must have missed in the Lord. But he goes on to say of Epaphroditus that he nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that phrase, nearly died, or he nearly died. In the Greek, it's literally mekri thanatou. Mekri thanatou, a phrase which only occurs in one other place in all of Paul's writings, and that is in Philippians 2:8, just a few verses earlier, as we've been seeing, where we read that Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient, here it is, to the point of death. Mekri thanatou, the point of death. And so once again, there's a very intentional verbal parallel. Paul's being real careful with the choice of words, very specific. By choosing this parallel language, this same verbiage, Paul is making he's helping us to see the parallel between Christ's servanthood and Epaphroditus' servanthood. Same language, pointing out that they are very much acting in the same way. Epaphroditus is emulating the servanthood of Christ. Just as Christ was obedient to the point of death, actually dying on the death of the cross, well, Epaphroditus' service to Christ brought him almost right up to the point of death with how severe his sickness was. And the point of it, as we've just mentioned, is that Epaphroditus, just like Timothy, is an exemplary model of Christ-like, humble, others-focused service. So now we're really starting to see why it is that great Christ hymn earlier in chapter 2 is the center of the book that holds it together, as so many of the themes all connect back to Christ and what he has accomplished in the gospel and how that transforms us and our lives. And how is it, though, that Epaphroditus nearly died for Christ? Well, Paul says that he was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And what was lacking? What was lacking in the Philippians' service to Paul? Well, the Philippians, they had already generously provided the material aid that Paul needed, but that material aid wouldn't just magically appear before Paul. It wouldn't just zap right into his house as he's under arrest there. No, Someone actually had to do the legwork of taking it to him. It had to be delivered. And that's where Epaphroditus came in. That's what was lacking in their service to him. A human postman, so to speak, had to deliver the package. You know, there's a similar example even in our own church. Just recently, our church had voted to give the bus to our missionaries, Bill and Kathy Britton, over in Liberia, right? But it's not just going to appear there. It's not just going to appear there. Somebody has to drive the bus to the dock, wherever they ship it from on the ship, right? And also, shipping it costs something. And so that's where, though we have given, right? Our church has given the bus, and somebody has very generously donated the funds needed to ship it overseas. Someone has to do the legwork of actually driving the bus. Somebody has to complete for Bill and Kathy what was lacking in our service to them, the actual hands-on practical delivery of the thing. And so that's where our driver comes in, and that's in a similar way where Epaphroditus comes in here. He actually undertook the journey to bring it to Paul. And evidently, it was through the risk of this journey that he became sick. Maybe he became sick on the way there, but he was so devoted to the mission that he was determined to see it through. We don't know the exact nature of the sickness. We know that it was very near to death, but he doesn't tell us any more details about what it was other than that. But evidently, he was so devoted to the mission, so determined to see it through, not to let the Philippians or Paul down, that he refused to quit. He said, I'm going to get there. I'm going to deliver this to Paul. I'm going to serve him, even as he got sicker and sicker and sicker, even right up to death's door. And in light of such service and sacrifice for the cause of Christ, displayed by both Timothy and Epaphroditus, how are the Philippians, and by extension, us, to respond? Well, what does Paul say for them? He says, honor such men. Honor such men. And how do we honor such men? How do we do that? How do we honor such selfless, servant-like, humble brothers and sisters in the Lord who would literally give of themselves, even at their own expense, to carry out the mission of the gospel? How do we do that? Well, one way we can do that is by learning from their example. Learning from their example, just as Paul wants the Philippians to learn from the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we can do the same thing. As we look at great men and women throughout church history, and also faithful brothers and sisters even within our own body, our own congregation here in the church. We study the stories of the great men and women of church history and of our own day, and we pay attention to their examples of faithfulness so that we can learn from them. And we can pattern our lives after theirs, as they are seeking to pattern their lives after the example of Christ and whoever discipled them. We draw inspiration and courage from the pattern of their life as we seek to emulate it in our own. Because ultimately, it's God who blesses the church with faithful servants for us to learn from. Faithful servants like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. Ultimately, as we've seen tonight, God gifts the church with selfless, Christ-like servants so that we may learn from and grow by their example.
Timothy and Epaphroditus both gave all they could to serve Christ and Paul. They followed Christ as Paul followed Christ. Do you know that Christ personally? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? There is so much hope and peace and comfort in knowing him. He wants to be your Savior, to be your friend and confidant, to forgive your sins and give you a home in heaven with him. Right now, where you are, humbly admit to God you're a sinner and need his forgiveness. Repent or turn from your sins and follow Christ. Believe he died and shed his precious blood so your sins could be forgiven and rose from the dead miraculously to prove he is the Son of God and will forgive you and give you eternal life if you place your faith and trust in him. He will then give you His Holy Spirit to indwell you and give you the power and strength to live for Him and to serve others. Good works won't save you. His grace will. Please place your faith and trust in Christ right now. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth.